look upon as an opportunity to thank God for everything that Christ did. And really, it ought to be a festival that goes on every day of our lives. If someone were to simply ask the question, what should I do to find happiness in life? If that person was already a child of God and knew Jesus as his or her Savior, the answer would be very simple. What should I do to always be happy in life? The answer would simply be to be a follower, a disciple, and serve Christ. The three little letters on the end of Christmas, the M-A-S, literally mean a festival. Actually, in the Bible, there is a festival that has not yet been fulfilled. The Jews had many festivals. One of them is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a royal feast of great joy and excitement and happiness. It was the happiest of all the feasts. And it was in anticipation of the messianic fulfillment of the promise that God would one day send a king and establish a kingdom. It's a very joyous occasion. That one has never yet been fulfilled in Scripture, but it will be when Jesus returns. So when Christmas comes, we ought to look upon it as a time where we resolve in our hearts that for the coming year, and indeed for the rest of our lives, we ought to try to celebrate Christ daily and be disciple servants. After a person receives Christ, heaven is assured. Hell is a thing of the past. The condemnation of God is removed, and they need never fear being separated from God again, because they have a continuous, constant advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is forever our Savior and our continual provider in heaven. Now, the word festival means to be a joyful time. People that are disciples, the word means taught ones or followers, are people who serve Christ and who don't just do it when Christmas time comes around or Easter time comes around and their heart is touched with the remembrance of the things of Christ. They're people who try to do it 365 days a year. In John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So when I talk about a festival of disciple servants, I'm talking about people that continue in his word, and in so doing, as servants, are true disciples. The word indeed there, my disciples indeed, means my true disciples, my true followers. Those who really do celebrate worship of me on a day-to-day basis and whose lives are directed toward trying to please me every day of the year. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. After a child of God becomes a child of God by grace through faith, after they're removed from the condemnation of God, passed from death into life, after heaven is assured and hell is something that was formerly gave them great fear, after that fear is removed and they have Christ as their Savior, why aren't they happy? Because they don't keep seeking after the truth. And the truth is what God has to instruct us concerning the way he wants us to live in that book we call the Bible. They don't love God. They love the world. Is it possible for a child of God to love the world more than Jesus? You bet. And what type of a person is that? It's someone who doesn't celebrate the festival and joy of Christ every day, every week, every month of the year. This time of year, a lot of people are pulled to Christ by what you see on television. And a lot of people on Easter are pulled to Christ. And there is a sense of, I'm going to try and do what God wants. But disciples are servants. And they're people who come to know the truth about the things of God and who keep on coming to church and keep on learning because it better equips them to be disciples, to be followers, and to be servants of God. Matthew 5:1-2. Now, the reason that I'm showing you Matthew 5, 1 and 2 is to establish context, to prove something to you, so that you can see clearly and concisely what God expects from every one of His children. Matthew 5, 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, there were great multitudes of people that followed Jesus. And I have no doubt that many of them were saved. Many of them were children of God, and many of them are in heaven today. But there was one very small group that stuck with Him through thick and thin, through the whole ministry, and were always there following. They were disciple servants. They continued in His word. They were interested in what He had to say. And they were true disciples. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. These are the words He spoke to His disciples. The multitudes couldn't accept it. And among those multitudes, I'm sure there were quite a few saved, perhaps many saved. But they simply did not want to become disciple servants. They did not want to serve Christ 365 days a year. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Every saved person can understand spiritual things to the extent that God's words reveals them. The only problem is many of God's children aren't that interested in understanding spiritual things, and so church is a hit-and-miss proposition. This may not be very popular, this kind of preaching, but nevertheless, it's what God's word says. Now, the reason I went in Matthew 5, 1 and 2 is to establish the context. If you care to take your Bibles and start off in Matthew 5, 1 and 2, go all the way through the fifth chapter, go all the way into chapter 6, go all the way down to verse 24, you will see it is a continuous narrative. He doesn't start talking to other people. He keeps right on talking to that one little group known as His disciples. To be a disciple, you first have to be saved. There are people who follow Jesus who aren't saved, and they aren't disciples. Judas Iscariot was a man who didn't continue in the truth. He never knew what the truth was. And even though he followed Christ, he never really knew Jesus or knew why He had come or what His purpose was in his life. In Matthew 6:24, still talking to the disciples, He's not talking to lost people here. You know Christ is your Savior. He's talking to you. He said, no man can serve two masters. He didn't say they couldn't try. He didn't say they wouldn't try. He didn't say the world population wouldn't make an effort. And I would say that over 90% of God's children try to serve two masters. I know because there's a constant battle in my life which one I'm going to serve. But no man can serve two masters. Then He tells you why. Because, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He was addressing those men that were His first church. These men were all saved. They were all baptized by the same authority. They all had the truth. And He told them point blank, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And He told them why. These words that are used here are not used in the strictest sense of the Greek language, where you meticulously pry them apart and say this is precisely what it means. They're used in a figurative sense. He simply means this. You're going to love one of them more than you love the other. It's Sunday morning. It's time to worship God. You're not sick. You're not working. You're at home, and you've got a choice to make. You either serve God, or you serve something else. What is mammon? Really, it's everything else besides God. And you make a choice. And you serve mammon. You choose to worship something else, your own self-comfort, your own creature comfort, your own laziness, and you try to serve two masters. You can't do that. Why? For either you will hate the one and love the other. So God bothers you about it. And you wish he'd just go away and quit bothering you because you want to stay home. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, does that apply to other things? It applies to everything. You're either going to love God or you're going to love something else. And God isn't saying that he doesn't want you to rest and he doesn't want you to enjoy life. And he isn't saying he doesn't mean for you to partake of the things of the world. But it means every time there's a choice as to whether or not to worship him or to succumb to the desires of the flesh, that you're going to hold either to the flesh or you're going to hold to him and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And yet I would say more than 90% of the so-called Christian world is trying to do exactly that. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sometimes people like to limit God so they can go ahead and do what they want anyway. But in the New Testament, covetousness, wanting the things of the world, desiring the things of the world, putting the things of the world before God, is listed as being a god. And when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it means you won't love anything else more than you love me. We serve who we love. And when we put anything else before God, we love that thing more than we love God. You say, well, I don't hate God. I told you these words weren't meticulously used to get the exact Greek meaning. It means if you love something else more than God, you're going to ignore God and follow that other thing. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 20 and 3. In 1 John 2:15, what we're really talking about here is, do you want to worship God in a festival way? Do you want to enjoy the pleasures that God has to offer? Or do you want to enjoy the pleasures of the world? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 John 2:15. That wasn't written to lost man. Quite frankly, it was really written primarily to church members. Not just people that were saved, but people that had made a commitment to God and submitted themselves to baptism and were supposedly trying to serve God as a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Doesn't mean he's lost. Doesn't mean he's not saved. You cannot serve God and mammon. The love of the Father is not in him. It's not in him because he loves something else more. You just hate it when God bugs you because you don't come to church. And so sometimes some of you drag yourselves down here because of peer group pressure and many other reasons, a feeling of guilt. You wish sometimes that God would just leave you alone. I knew a man one time, or of him, Jerry Miller told me about him. He used to stand and grip the back of a pew like this. Fingernail prints are still there. Jerry showed them to me. And finally, one night as he was walking home from this Providence Missionary Baptist Church, he looked up at heaven and he said, Lord, leave me alone! You know what happened? Jerry counted it to me. He said the man left him alone. And he said he never bothered him again, and in fact it drove the man crazy. And he told Jerry this story and what had happened. And he said, I would to God that he would bother me again. But he said, from that night, when I looked up to heaven and cried that from the depths of my soul, he said, he's never bothered me again. You're either going to love one, or you're going, by comparison, to hate the other. You've got to learn what comes first in your life and in your heart. It's an individual thing. The wife has to make up her own mind. The husband has to make up her own mind. The child has to make up his or her mind. You've got to decide if you love the things of the world more than God. God doesn't mean you can't have a nice car, a nice home. He doesn't mean you can't save for the future. He doesn't mean you can't partake of the things of the world. He simply means you've got to love me more than you love those things. And you've got to serve me. You cannot serve both. The things of the world are available for all of us who know Christ as our Savior. He wants to bless us. He wants to make us, if you will, comfortable. But he wants us to do it on his terms, and his terms are, you love me more than all these things, and I'll take care of those things. You just take care of your choice and whether or not you want to love me. Luke 14, 25 through 26. These are hard words, and they aren't preached a whole lot, and it offends people. But if I don't care anything about people, then I'm not God sent. And I am God sent, and I do care about people, and it's Christ in me that loves people. It's not me. I've never loved anyone but myself. Luke 14, 25, 26. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Remember those great multitudes back in Matthew 5, 1 and 2? And then he taught the disciples after they came to him, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here are some more great multitudes. Luke 14, 25 through 26, and great multitude. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, and every time he'd get a big multitude following him, and there were saved people among them, he'd wheel around and he'd say something like this, if any man come to me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everyone that's saved had to come to Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But now he's talking about being a disciple. He's talking about being a follower. He's talking about, who do you love? Who do you love the most? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I have to answer for what I'm going to say at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it with great authority. That's saying exactly the same thing he said back up there in Matthew 6, 24. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. In Luke 14, 26, he says, he cannot be my disciple. It's the same identical thing. It's who do you love the most? He doesn't, of course, mean, I told you these are relative terms, that you're supposed to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, your own life also. He means, if you don't love me more than them, you can't be my disciple, my follower, my servant. You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both. You can have both, but unless you take it on God's terms and love him most, all these other things are more important to you than God. And I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you, when it says you cannot serve in God and mammon, it's talking about the things in the world. And I tell you, if any man loves his mother, his father, his wife, his children, his brother, his sister, his own life, more than he loves God, more than he loves Christ, then that person loves mammon. Because in this sense, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, your own life is mammon. And if this life here means more to you than serving God, you are trying to serve God and mammon. You can love your children. You can love your family. You can love all those things. Just don't love them more than God. And when you love them more than God, you don't realize what a disservice you're doing to your children. You're teaching them to do just the opposite of what God said not to do. And you're teaching those children that they are more important to you than God. You say, well, I want my children to know I love them. Then show them how much you love Christ and tell them that you want them to love Christ as you love Christ, and teach them that eternal things are more important than temporal things if you love them all that much. Matthew 10, 37, 38. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now look at what it says in Matthew 10, 37, 38. He that loveth father, that's mammon, or mother, mammon, more than me, is not worthy of me. What are we talking about? What is not worthy of me? They're not a servant. They're serving their father, they're serving their mother, they're serving their son, they're serving their daughter, and they're serving their needs, and they're serving their welfare, and they're putting that above their love for Christ. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Everybody loves to hear about the preaching of salvation by grace through faith. They love to hear preaching security to the believer. They love to hear that Jesus is coming. They even love to hear about the love of God in the church and how it's local and visible. They love to hear about the truth and how it needs to be held up and stood for. But how many people that believe all these things and even believe the doctrinal beliefs that we have as missionary Baptists, how many of them really honestly love God more than they do their own father or mother, son and daughter? And how many times have you heard those scriptures twisted around to say something else like, God didn't really mean that. God really did mean that. And when you put your family or anything else before God, you're putting other gods before him. People are afraid to love God. They're afraid to love God. They're afraid to make a commitment. Let me tell you why. It's because they don't trust God. It's because they don't believe God. It's because they don't have faith in God. If God tells you to love him, and he'll take care of everything else, and God warns you the penalty for not loving him, why are you afraid to love him? It has to be because you don't trust him. And God wants a commitment out of your heart, and God wants a commitment out of your life. He said, I don't want you to put anything above me. I want you to love me. You can love all the rest. You can have compassion, affection. But he said, you love me more than anything else. And he said, your life will be worth something, and you'll find an inner peace and satisfaction and joy after salvation that you never knew existed. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. If God went to all the trouble to form that man in Mary's womb without sin, and he went to all the trouble to tell us down through the ages that Christ would be born of a virgin, and if he went through all the trouble of telling us all the things that the man would do in his life, and then the man did it exactly as God said and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then laid his life on a cross and gave it for us, and sits on the right hand of the Father in power on high, and says, all power is heaven and earth is given unto me, why can't you love him? Why won't you love him? There's a very good reason. It's because after we get saved, we still have a creature in our flesh that is just as cunning, just as clever, just as much in love with the world as he was the moment we were saved. And God says, I want you to love me to where you fight every day against that creature. And when that creature wakes up and says, I'd like to stay in bed this morning, or I'd like to do this, you say, no, I love Jesus more than I love your desires. And you suppress the desires by the power of Christ that is within you. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If you're a child of God, you don't have any legitimate excuse, nor do I. Drag yourself out of that bed, come on down and sit there and ask God to give you a blessing while you're down there, and be expecting one when you come, and you might be surprised that God will do exactly what he said. But the real thing is, you've got to make up your mind whether you love God or whether you love the things of the world. And nobody can make it up for you. I've seen so many families that want the preacher to keep on influencing their daughters, their nieces, their sisters, their brothers, and they just go crazy, and they think the preacher's negligent because he doesn't really always trying to do this. I'm going to tell you something. It's an individual thing. And a preacher can do all that he can to try and get people to turn to Christ and stay with Christ. But in the end, it has nothing to do with family relationships. It's an individual thing that each member has to make up his own mind about. Some of the greatest Christians who ever lived have come out of the most ungodly families you've ever seen. And some of the worst Christians that ever lived were preacher's kids. You say, well, the deacons told you to say that. Well, maybe so. But the truth of the matter is, it's an individual thing. And you've got to make up your own mind whether you love God or whether you love the things this world has to offer. He's not asking much out of you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's not asking a great deal out of you. And yet, sometimes on Sunday morning, you say, well, I just got out of a habit. If all this is a habit to you, then you ought to break the habit. And you ought to start coming to worship God because He is God and because Christ is His Son and because He loved you and gave Himself for you. And you ought to be thanking and praising God daily that you don't have to go to hell. And you ought to want to learn all the things that He has waiting for you in heaven. And you ought to want to listen to what He has to say. That's what He has to say.
Look,
if God was going to beat you to death if you didn't do that, you might have some kind of a legitimate excuse to say, well, I can't worship a God like that. But He lets you get away with it. He lets you get away with it every day. Why? Because He honestly loves you. He loves you, and He says, will you love me? It's a choice. You've got to decide yourself, do you want to love God? I tell you, it's not hard for me to love God now. When I was first saved, it was hard. But now that I've seen His Son revealed in His Word, I can't help but love Him. I've never known anyone like Him. And there isn't anyone like Him. And He's very easy to love. He's very compassionate. He's very forgiving. All He wants you to do is just say to Him, Lord, I'm going to try to love you as I should. And He asks you to every day fight the battle and keep on fighting until the day you die. He asks you to do that. And it's not all that hard, because when you get defeated, and you will, and when you do lay in the bed and you don't come, He's always there forgiving you. And He's always prodding you to come some more. Don't hate Him for it. Love Him for it. Because He's never, 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 never had anything but your best interest in heart. You know why He wants you to come to church? So He can bless you in heaven. He wants you to come to church so He can give you rewards in heaven. He wants you to come to church so He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wants to show you His riches and glory. He wants to give you all the things that He has. He's already paid the price so you can go to be where He is. Now what He wants from you is a surrender of your life and your heart to say, He is who He said He is. He will do what He said. And He wants to bless you. But He cannot bless you after you're saved unless you're willing to submit your heart and your life to Him and to love Him more than anything else in your life. Luke 18:28-30. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed Thee. Peter was, of course, a member of the first New Testament church. Peter was one of those to whom He said these things in Luke and Matthew, when He took the disciples aside. And Peter didn't tell a fib here, he told the truth. And Peter said, lo, we have left all. Left all what? Mother, father, son, daughter, they had literally done it. We have left all. The Lord kept asking Peter if he loved him after His resurrection. They loved him. They loved him. But one of the reasons Jesus kept asking that, He said, Peter, how much do you love me? And in what way do you love me? Then Peter said, we have left all. And I don't think that's a fib. And followed me. I think they loved Christ more than the things of the world. You know, there was a pretty big price for those people to pay. Because a lot of people wrote them off. They wouldn't give them any support. They wouldn't help them in any way. In their own families, they were a disgrace to them. I want you to notice what Jesus said. And He said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, because they have loved me, because you love me more than the world, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and the world to come life everlasting. The blessings of this life will continue and be accelerated right on into the next life everlasting. But that says right now in this present time. So what's He talking about? Is He talking about Cadillacs, houses, cars? Is He talking about physical and material things? He He's talking about the spiritual blessings that God gives you in this life that continue into the next. Kate Jenkins used to sit right where the Clevelands are sitting. I had a relationship with Kate Jenkins. He was my spiritual brother in Christ. He was a blessing to my life. I could never have had that blessing if I wasn't God's child. And I could never have had that blessing if Kate Jenkins hadn't come here and assembled and we worshiped together in spirit and in truth. Tud used to sit right about here. He's not here anymore physically. But God gave me a wonderful blessing in knowing him and the assurance that as my brother in Christ and as a member of God's New Testament church, that we have a bond and a hope in common together. And we worship together right here in this building in spirit and in truth. That relationship is going to continue right on into everlasting life. I already have that joy. Every one of you that know Christ is your Savior. I'm going to see you in heaven. And those of you that I have assembled and worshiped together as a local New Testament church, practicing and preaching the teaching of God's Word, I have another special type of relationship with you. We're serving together in truth and in spirit. And you're going to worship God. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I already have that manifold more right now in this present time. Would you trade it, Harold? Would you trade it, John? Is there anything that can be compared with it? Not only do we know Christ as our Savior, but Harold and John and I, we're all members of the same local visible body right here. You can't find anything like that. There isn't anything like it. We have manifold more right now. We have the blessings of God. Why? Because God's Son in his infinite mercy not only saved us, but he's taught us about the church, and he's been gracious and merciful to us, and he's told us and shown us how we should worship. We have manifold more right now in this present time than we would ever have had. I don't say we've left all and followed thee. I can't speak for them. I don't think I love the Lord as much as I should. But I say this in self-defense. I don't think anybody who ever feels like he loves the Lord as much as he should really loves the Lord at all. I think all your life you feel guilty because you don't love him enough. And I think that God means for us to keep on all of our lives to learn more about him and love him more and more. I don't think a man ever in this life can reach a point where he loves God as much as he should, because he never does learn all there is to know about God. Quite frankly, he never will. And I think that growing love for God is understanding more about him in this life and in the life to come. As disciples of the Lord, we become part of a spiritual family. Now, this spiritual family that I'm talking about here is not the spiritual family made up of all believers. Every local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers is like a local visible family. There is a family of God made up of all believers. But that's not the way I use this here. I think a local church is a local visible family of spiritual believers in Christ who are coveted together to carry out the teachings of the Lord concerning baptism, concerning the Lord's Supper, and all the things that the Lord told us to do as a local visible body, and worshiping him in spirit and in truth in that place. As disciples of the Lord, we become part of a spiritual family in God's kingdom that is manifold more in quality and quantity than the family of our physical birth. I loved Mom. I loved Dad to a certain extent. He abandoned us when I was 8 years old, but later on, as I passed puberty, I understood the lust of the flesh, and I understood why. And in my own way, I loved him. But that physical family, my mom and dad, I think they're both in heaven today. He was saved and scripturally baptized in Antioch Missionary Baptist Church at Zion, Arkansas. Mom was a born-again child of God. They're with the Lord, but that was a temporary relationship I had. It's gone. I loved them. I miss them. But that was temporary. This experience that I had with Christ when I was saved put me in a spiritual family of all believers. But now I've got manifold more. This woman is more than my sister in Christ. She is that. But she is also like a second mother to me spiritually, because she knows the same Christ. She worships the same Lord. She's a member of the same local visible body. And the relationship that she and I have with Christ, especially as it relates to the church, goes right on into life everlasting and never ends. God wants us to worship him right here, right now, and he wants us to put our spiritual family as far as love is concerned, in a higher plane than our earthly relationship. I think Jesus made this very plain in Matthew 12:46-50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. This was his actual mother and his brethren, physically standing outside this huge multitude. Then one said unto him, behold, my mother and thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? So here is his physical mother. He loved Mary. I think I can say this. I think I can say it and know it's the truth. No man has ever lived that loved his mother more than Jesus Christ. I think I can safely say that. No man has ever lived who loved his mother more than Jesus Christ. He loved his brethren, physical brethren. Now, I think I can make this statement. No man has ever lived who loved his brother, his brethren, his physical brother, and for that matter, his sister, in Jesus Christ, because he's the only man who ever lived that loved perfectly. So you can't accuse him of not loving him. He did. But you cannot serve God and mammon. So the question is, who did he love more than his own physical mother and his own physical brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. They were in the inner circle around him, sitting right at his feet. That's why you're supposed to come to church. Oh, I'm not Jesus. But that's Jesus' word. And that's one of the major purposes of the church, to teach his word. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Who are his mother and brethren? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What did Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Peter and James and John and Mary, eventually, the mother of Jesus, what did they all end up having in common? They were all saved by grace through faith. Is that all they had in common? They were all saved, children of God. What else did they have in common? Every one of them was baptized by immersion. And every one of them was baptized by the proper authority. Did that make them children of God? No. It made them obedient children of God. When you talk about who you love, you talk about who you're obedient to. If you're not obedient to your parents, you don't love them. It's that plain, it's that simple. As children of God, he means for us to be baptized by immersion, by the authority of one of God's churches. And you are not putting Christ first if you don't do this. It's an individual, personal choice, always has been, always will be. And after you become a part of that church, if you don't invest your heart and your life in it, and that church doesn't come to mean more to you than your own family, your own mother, sister, brother, your own life also, then, my friend, you cannot be his disciple. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make up your mind which you love the most. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. But if I love them more than I love the local visible body of Christ, which is a New Testament church, then I haven't done the will of my Father which is in heaven. My mother, my brother, and my sisters are those who know Christ as their Savior and who are in obedience to him in this church. And if this church doesn't mean more to me as the body of Christ than my own wife and family, then I'm guilty of loving the world more than I love Christ. Sounds pretty extreme, sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? Nevertheless, it's the truth. God wants you to love your family. But I tell you this without hesitation. Any man who loves the body of Christ, the local church, more than he loves his own family, is a man who actually loves his own family more than the man who claims to love the church, loves his family more than the church. John 15, 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." He's always been our friend. The way you are his friend is when you exercise Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So what's the advantage of loving Christ, loving God, more than anything else after you're saved? Revelation 22, 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Those people who do the things that Christ commands are people who love Christ more than they love the things that their flesh desires. It's going to make a difference in heaven. It has nothing to do with getting there, but it has everything to do about what happens after you get there. Why keep God's commandments? Why love God more than these things? Because it has eternal consequences. Revelation 22, 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city." Revelation 22, 3 and 5. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." You love who you serve. You either serve Christ by loving him more than the other things the world has to offer, including your own family, or you don't serve him. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." God wants you to serve him now, to love him now, so he can bless you later. But what about those children of God who do not do his will by keeping his commandments? Those who serve mammon rather than God. Those who put the things of the gods of this world before God. Those who love something else more than God. There's a wonderful place for them in heaven. Revelation 21, 24 describes it. "And the nations of them which are saved." In those vast multitudes that followed Christ, I'm sure many of them were saved. And they knew Christ, and they're going to heaven. But they never did love him. They never did serve him. They never did try to please him. They just didn't want to go to hell, and they were looking for relief from God rather than opportunity to serve him. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it," the light of that great city. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it," into that great city. So the choice is yours. I know that people probably think, after they've heard preachers for years, I know Michael told me one time when he called me, he said, "Dad," he said, "I sat back there for years," he said, "it all went in one ear and out the other, and I didn't listen." I didn't know that. I was so naive back then, I thought if I studied and tried to present God's word correctly that everybody would enjoy it. I didn't know my own son wasn't listening. And then one day he was elected to teach the Sunday school class. And he was in a hot spot because he was Tom McElmurray's son and he was supposed to know the Bible. He called me and he said, "Help!" And I sent that little varmint more books than you can imagine. And now he's getting to know the Lord. I'm very proud of him and I thank God for it. But a lot of times people just let this stuff flow in one ear and out the other. I guess sometimes people just naturally think, well, if the preacher wants to see the church world grow, and he wants to see additions, he wants to see people saved, and then the people in the church will say, "Brother Michael Murray is a good pastor. You know, that church is a growing church. And Brother Michael Murray is this, and Brother Michael Murray is that." And I tell you, that's one of the Lord's churches that's really growing. I give you my word before God. I've learned something that's the essence of my life. What I'm interested in is you serving God because God put it out there for you and because God wants to bless you in heaven and because what you do here after you're saved as eternal consequences. And I want to see every one of you living in that city. And I want to see you loving God. And I want to love God. And I want this body to be the kind of a body that if anything can ever be said of it, they can say they loved God and they put Him first and they wanted His will in their life. We're going to have an invitation. If you know Christ as your Savior, and yet you've never been baptized, then you've got a choice to make. If you're saved and you've already been baptized properly, then you need in your own heart to ask God this morning, Lord, do I love You? And then to ask yourself, am I willing to make a commitment of love to Him and to get my life set where it should be? As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. This is an individual thing. It's always been personal. It's always been between you and the Spirit of God. You're never going to find any relief in life until God's Spirit gives it to you. And until you make that commitment in your heart, I want to follow His commandments. I want to be an obedient child. You'll find no peace, because peace to God's children comes when they finally decide they want to love God more than they love the things of the world. What number, John?